Though please to Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 14. Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 14. I don't think I've ever used this passage as a text for a sermon before. And I know I've never preached on the subject that I'm going to preach on this morning. So maybe you'll get some good from this. I hope so. Titus 1 verses 10 through 14. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to deceiving spirits, or viewers' fables, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Did you see that statement that Paul made in verses 12 and 13? If somebody were to make that statement today, concerning an ethnic or a racial group or even a whatever kind of group. These people are always liars, evil beasts. I love the King James Version here, slow bellies, which literally means lazy gluttons. What would you think? Well, that man's guilty of racial profiling. He's a racist, he's prejudiced. But Paul is quoting, he says, one of their own prophets. And the word there is prophet. But the Greeks used the word prophet to mean a poet, because they thought that the poets were inspired by the muses who gave them their ability to put things poetically. I don't have a poetic bone in my body, so I'm not inspired by the muses. But what Paul says here is a quotation of one of their own poets that said, that now Cretans are people from Crete. And that's where Paul had left Titus. And we'll say more about that later. Titus was preaching in Crete. And Paul wrote him a letter, the letter we call Titus. And in the very outset of this letter, he says concerning those people to whom Titus is preaching, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, I believe there's some things that we can learn from this concerning our relationship to other peoples today. And that's what I want to develop from this. That Paul called these people, and he was quoting one of their own poets, a man named Epimenides, who called them evil beasts, liars, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. Paul, amen. What Epimenides said about his own people. But I want us to see what Paul did about that and what Paul told Titus to do about that. So we want to know, what do we learn concerning our relationship to other racial and ethnic groups from the Cretans? Well, one thing is certain, and I believe this is shown right here, and we'll see other passages that show the same thing. Different groups of people, whether it's racial or ethnic or national or linguistic, different people have group characteristics that are characteristic of that group of people. And it's not being prejudiced to see that in that group of people. The Cretans, according to Paul, were lazy gluttons, liars, evil beasts. That is, that was the group characteristic of those people. And as I say, he's quoting one of their own people who said that. And I want you to notice that every one of those things that he says about them is a sin. He says that they were always liars. And you know, there's a great lesson that we could develop a sermon from, though I just want to make the point quickly. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and you have the outline there, so you ought to be able to follow with me. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People sometimes make the distinction between little white lies and big bad lies. The Bible makes no such distinction. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when he said that all Cretans, that is, this is a general characteristic of people from Crete, are liars, he's accusing them of being guilty of a sin which would cause them to lose their souls if they didn't repent of it. Then he says these Cretans are always evil beasts. The International Standard Version renders that as savage brutes. And Epimenides, one of their poets, is the one that said that about them. And what that means is, well, first of all, the island of Crete, from what I've read, didn't have any wild animals on it at that time. It was an island. It was a small island. And it was heavily peopled. And as the people had killed that, all of the savage wild beasts. And what Epimenides is saying, that island doesn't need any evil, they don't need any wild beasts because the people act like savage brutes themselves. And so they act like a bunch of wild, evil animals that kill and devour one another. And so he's calling them something which is a very despicable thing to call somebody. And then he says, the old King James Version, slow bellies, are lazy gluttons. They want to sit around and eat and do nothing. Now, that's an awful thing to say about a group of people, isn't it? But Paul is repeating what Epimenides, one of their own poets, has said about the people of Crete. And Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, this testimony is true. That is, this is an accurate witness concerning the general character of the people that inhabit the island of Crete. So that's something the scriptures say about a particular group of people. But, you know, that's not the only group of people that the scriptures make statements like that about. Think about the people of Corinth. There was a saying in the first century to live like a Corinthian. And to live like a Corinthian meant to live a life of disillusion. That is, a life of all kinds of gross immorality. Because as a group, the people that inhabited the Greek city of Corinth were a grossly immoral people. When you think about what you think of people that live in San Francisco, are people, and by the way, not all people live in San Francisco that way. You understand that, don't you? Or if you think about, I was talking with my own son just last night about going to Las Vegas, he repeated something I heard another man say, that he hoped that he could go to his grave having said he had never been in the city of Las Vegas. I understand that, but you know, unless I'm mistaken, there's two faithful congregations. And when I say faithful, I mean they stand for the truth, congregations of God's people, in the city of Las Vegas. Well, Paul established, but I'm getting ahead of myself, Paul established a congregation in the city of Corinth. So Corinth was an evil city. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul warned the brethren of Corinth that evil companions corrupt good morals. And I believe that's the New American Standard that translates it that way. And that's true. If we have as our close friends, now that's going to lead us to act that are immoral people. That's going to lead us to behave that way. So we have to be careful about our closest companions to make sure that those who are our best friends that we're around all the time that influence the way we live, that they're not immoral people because they will cause us to live that way. But there's a reason that Paul reminded people in Corinth about that, because they were around that kind of people every day. That's the way the city of Corinth was as a generalization. Or you could talk about the Gentiles. Now, that gets probably everyone in this audience. And you don't have to raise your hand, but I suspect there's no Jews in this audience. It's been a long time. I have had Jews in my audience before, but it's been a long time since I have. So I suspect everybody in this audience today is a Gentile. That is a non-Jew. That's all the word Gentile means, is a non-Jew. But look what the Jews thought. And Paul, by the way, is amening what they're saying of the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, which was a Gentile congregation, and is reminding them the way they're not to live. He says, this I say therefore, this is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, that's a pretty general statement about Gentiles. As the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They have useless minds, having their understanding darkened. They don't understand the things they need to understand. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. They were cut off from God because of their ignorance. Because of the blindness of their heart. They had blinded heart. Now that's some rough things. But he's not through. He says, verse 19, who being past feeling. Now when it says being past feeling, that means a feeling of shame. He shows that in the context. They were incapable of feeling any shame for their conduct. And I believe we have people around us like that all the time. People that just engage in the most grossly immoral conduct and they can't feel any shame for the way that they misbehave. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. The word lewdness literally means shamelessness. Their conduct was absolutely shameless. You see people like that all the time. And you say, all you have to do is go to Walmart. And I'm not running Walmart down, but the point is, you know, Walmart attracts all kinds of people. And just walk into Walmart and say, why are they dressed that way? Why are they acting that way? They're absolutely shameless. They have no sense of shame. That's right. Well, that's the way the Gentiles were in Paul's day. Having given this over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, all kinds of sexual sins, with greediness. They couldn't get enough of it. All you have to do is watch TV to see that on a regular basis. Whatever you do, don't go to a movie show because you see that on a regular basis, won't you? And so that is the way the Gentiles. Now that's a generalization that Paul makes about Gentiles, which is everybody that wasn't a Jew in his day. And generally those things, there were exceptions. But generally those things were true. But now, you know, Paul could have that backfire on himself. Because turn over to Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees. And remember that Paul, in fact, in the passage we studied this morning in our Bible class, Paul reminded the people whom he was speaking in Acts chapter 22 that he was a Pharisee. What did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 23 concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. Begin there in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that is, they teach the law of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. What does that mean? That means they were hypocrites. And in fact, it depends if you have the New American Standard Version or the English Standard Version. There are seven times in chapter 23 that Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you have the Old King James, the New King James, it has eight times. But the point is the same, that Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. And I want you to turn down in chapter 23, look at verse 33. I don't believe, you know, sometimes I get the reputation of being a hard preacher. I don't believe I've ever said as rough a thing to any audience as Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. Now, there is a preacher, a friend of mine over in Rogers, who said that I told him if he didn't preach, he was going to go to hell. But I think he drew some conclusions from something I said. I don't think I said any such thing, but that's a long time ago. I may have done it. But at any rate, notice what Jesus says concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. Serpents, you bunch of snakes, that's what he's calling them. Brood of vipers, you offspring of poisonous snakes, that's what he's calling them there. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, you're doomed to hell. Now that's rough stuff. Jesus said that about a whole group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. As a group, he said that about them. But guess what? Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee. But the only reason I've given those examples from the Scriptures is to get before you. That's not a matter of racial profiling or prejudice. That's a matter of fact. That different groups of people do have different group characteristics. Now, what conclusions should we draw from that? Well, let's see what we should do about it. First of all, realize for every generalization like that about groups of people, There are exceptions. Let's turn back to the Cretans. That's how we started this. Cretans who are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, according to Paul, according to Epimenides, and Paul quoting that with approval. But would you not? That's Titus 1, verses 10 through 14. Now turn back in Titus chapter 1 and read the passage right before that, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If any man is blameless, now you can read the rest of those qualifications, but you see the first qualification for an elder, he must have no sins of which he is guilty that he hasn't repented of that can be charged against him. He must be a blameless man. If I have a sin in my life that I've not repented of, then I need to either repent of that or resign as an elder. And that's true, Brother Joe. Either we have to repent of those sins or resign. An elder of the church must be a blameless man. You don't know anything you can hold against him and say he's going to be lost because of that unless he repents of that. Well, that he was telling Titus to appoint elders in Crete. Now, what does that necessarily imply? That necessarily implies there were men in Crete who were blameless. And by the way, they had a family that met the qualifications given there in Titus 1, verses 5. And by the way, he uses the word blameless twice of those men. You can read for yourself Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. That's the first qualification that it takes to be an elder of the church. And Paul was telling Titus, you appoint elders there in Crete. So I believe it's shown that even though Cretans as a group, as a whole, were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, nonetheless, there were exceptions that were blameless people, that were people that had no sins of which they were presently guilty. It shows something else. It shows also that people can change. Let's go back to the Corinthians. You know, to live like a Corinthian was a proverbial statement in the first century. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Just because people as a whole, in a group of people, have that kind of an immoral life, does that mean they cannot change? By the way, I'm going to get specific on this. How many times have you heard it asserted in the news, whether TV or radio or newspapers? How many times have you heard it asserted that homosexuals cannot change? That's a lifestyle they're born with, it's part of their genetic makeup, and they cannot change. Well, apparently those folks never read. Well, they either never read or they don't believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's read it for ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. I'm going to get plain with you. The two terms are homosexuals and sodomites. The homosexual was the man who played the female role. The sodomite was the man who played the male role. He's talking about homosexual sex. Those that practice such things. He says, what about them? Do you not know these people will not inherit the kingdom of God? He goes ahead and talks about thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. There were people in the church in Corinth. You reckon they had people in the church in Corinth that had been in prison? You reckon they had people in the church in Corinth that had been practicing all kinds of vile... Maybe they had some drug users. People used drugs back then, illegal drugs back then too. That's nothing new. Do you reckon they had people like that in the church that used to practice those things? Yes, they did. That's what Paul's saying. You name the lowest, vilest sin you want to imagine. And very frankly, when Paul lists the sins of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 1, when he wants to show the lowest depravity that people can descend to, he mentions homosexuality. Because that's, and that's, this is Paul's own words, it's unnatural. That's a manufactured sin. People are not natural that way. They manufacture that sin. And that's Paul's own words. You read Romans chapter 1, in particular read verses 26, 27 on your own. And there were people in the church in Corinth that used to be those things. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that implies that they repented, because you can't be washed, sanctified, and justified unless you repent of your sins. And so, yes, people who are the vilest, the lowest of sinners, they can change. And something else, I don't care. You know, we have, and I say we, I have a tendency to do this myself. This natural reaction, we see a group of people or just one person that living low, vile, sinful lives. I don't want to be around those people. I want to despise and turn against those people. Well, I'm not acting as Jesus did. What, you know, do you know one of the chief gripes that the Pharisees had against Jesus? This man associates with sinners and with tax collectors, and that may be worse than sinners. Jesus associated, why did it go? In order to save their souls. Those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shows us the attitude we must have towards all people, even the vilest of sinners. You have Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it hath been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God blesses all people materially, even those who hate him. And we must love all the vilest of sinners, those who have done us the grievous of wrongs, just as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just as Stephen prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We must love the vilest of sinners, even those who have done us the worst of wrongs. There's something else. I don't care. Now listen to me carefully. I don't care what language a person speaks. I don't care what their nationality is. I don't care what the color of their skin is. I don't care who their mother and daddy are. And I don't care what they're currently practicing as far as the sins they commit. There's some ways I have to treat all people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to look at it with me. It's just one of some quick, hard-hitting statements. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Four commands in that one short verse. And the first one is, honor all people. Do you know what that means? You show respect to everybody. You treat everyone. I don't care what their IQ is. I don't care what sins they're guilty of. I don't care what the color of the skin is, what the languages they speak, where they're from, who their mother and daddy is. You treat everyone with respect. You honor all people. If you don't, you're not walking in the steps of Jesus, and you're guilty of a sin. We must treat all people with respect, with honor. And furthermore, we must take the gospel. Oh, well, they won't hear the gospel. Why, they're so filthy, low-down, vile sinners. That why would you try to preach the gospel in a place like this? Have you not read the Great Commission? How much more basic do you get than that? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into places close by where people are like you. Where people have the same life. They eat catfish just like we do. They just love good barbecue just like we do. You go to those places and they'd sit back with those old rednecks like us. That's where I put myself. And you take the gospel to them. I had an elder say to me one time when talking about, and this is a long time ago, and I'm not going to tell you where this was. We're talking about where we're going to try to do some personal work. He said, go over to this part of town, that's where our kind of people live. That, by the way, was the upper middle class folks. We never reached a single person from that part of town. Not a single one, because they weren't interested in change. They were satisfied with the way they were. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where we have to take the gospel. People who are not like us, we've got to take the gospel to them also. And you know what we have to also do? Do you reckon if I refuse to associate with people, if I want to have nothing to do with them, do you reckon they'll be interested in what I have to say concerning Jesus Christ? In Acts 11, you know what happened. We studied this in our Sunday morning class, Acts chapter 10. It took four miracles. I put five up there. It took four miracles for first Peter to learn and then to convince the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem that the gospel was not just for Jews, it was for Gentiles also. That's Acts chapter 10. And then Peter went back to Jerusalem. Now he's got to face the music. He went and preached to a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles. That had never been done before. Preached the gospel to uncircumcised Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. But news of what had happened, this is Acts 11, verses 1 through 3. News of that came to the apostles. The apostles didn't even know about it before. And to the brethren in Judea. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were of the circumcision, that's the Jewish disciples, they confronted him. They were not at all happy. And I want you to notice what they didn't say. Why, you preach the gospel to Gentiles. They didn't say that. Why you baptize Gentiles. They didn't say that. What did they say? You went in with uncircumcised and ate with them. How could you do that? How could you go in? Why, those people don't observe kosher. They eat things that are... And by the way, Peter had to have that shown to him in Acts chapter. You remember that basket let, or that sheet let down from heaven? Peter had to have that shown in Acts chapter 10. And it took three miracles to get Peter to believe it. And then a fourth one to get it across to the brethren in Jerusalem that, hey, God accepts uncircumcised Gentiles also. We must associate with those people. Michelle and Sandy and I were down in Belize. I don't remember what year this was. It was quite a while ago. Teaching down in gospel. That's in Central America. And a family there who were new Christians invited us into their home. Now, they lived in what here would be considered a shack. There it was roughly middle class. They were sugar cane cutters. They lived in the midst of the sugar cane fields. They had very little. They invited us into their home to eat. Michelle still has the recipe. They invited us into their home to eat onion soup. If I remember right, Michelle told me that the recipe calls for one chicken and 3 pounds of onions. And it was good. Had heartburn for 3 days, but it was good stuff. But nonetheless, they invited us into their home to eat with them. And they had done the absolute best they could do. They honored us. And they told us, you're the first white missionaries, and that's the term they used for us, who came down here, who were willing to come into our homes and to eat. Shame. Shame! How can you convert people to Christ if you think you're too good to associate with them? We've got to associate with all people and treat them with honor and with respect. Well, bring this lesson to a close. I'm going to tell. I wish I had the time to develop the story. I know we're out of time. Forgive me, Michelle. We were in Mississippi in the early 90s, and Michelle took a year out of school and came live with us in Mississippi. And that took some courage. And She was a teacher's aide at Ty Plant Elementary, an all-black school because it was an all-black little community. And there was a plant that made railroad ties, so it was Ty Plant. And there was a little boy in her first grade class where she was the teacher's aide named James. And James was not going to pass the first grade. He was a hopeless case, unfortunately, too far behind. And so the teacher turned James over to Michelle, said, "He's your project for the rest of the year. Take him as far as you can. He's not going to pass." And Michelle worked on James. And Michelle had a Christmas party at our house. And she invited James. Now, this is Mississippi, and James was black. And she invited James to our house for the Christmas party. And James came up to Michelle, and I'm going to repeat what James said to Michelle. He said, "My mama wants to know if you let colored people come to your house." Now, that's a quote. And Michelle replied, "Well, it doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you." Thank you, Michelle. And James came to the Christmas party, and we got to know his mother, Doris Jean Galbraith. One of the bright points of my life. Doris Jean came to our house for a long time and studied with us. She couldn't read well. She didn't know what the public library was. But she learned, and she became a Christian. What do you reckon would have happened if Michelle said, "No, James, colored folks can't come to our house. It's white folks only"? I don't know what would have happened, but I don't think Doris Jean ever become a Christian. And I don't think we'd have been saved either. Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. All right, so what are we going to do about it? Let's treat them with respect. Let's take them to gospel. Let's associate with them. Let's love them. Let's treat all people that way. Thank you for listening to this lesson. Our song of invitation and encouragement, number 274. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make yourself and your life right with the Lord. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.